instrument to us as we gather together as those who have been changed by the power of the gospel, by the grace of God, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you will, Mark in chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. What are the qualities that you believe are essential to be a good friend? What are the qualities that you believe are essential to be a good friend? In fact, just survey your friendships now. And what is it about those people that you appreciate the most? What is it about your friends that you would say you appreciate the most, and that's why you would rank them as a good friend? Well, surveys, you know, there's all sorts of surveys out about what makes a good friend. Things like trustworthiness and loyalty and a good listener and someone who is empathetic. And yes, I know, I just described your therapist or your counselor, okay? But here's the thing, congeniality matters as well, right? We want to have good times with our friends. We want to have a good time. We want it to be fun to be around. Now, yes, all these things are good qualities that we might look for in friendships that we have. But I just want to suggest that a person can have all of these qualities, you know, be loyal, be trustworthy, be a good friend in the sense that they are good listeners and they're fun to be around, but they still could miss the most important thing about what it is to be a good friend, or the most important thing that any of us can offer to someone else. I'm convinced that the most important thing, that what matters most about being a good friend, is exposing people to Jesus. So, friends, as we celebrate Community Sunday, let's recall our 2018 outlook for our church. We are to be the church who proclaims Christ and makes disciples who are actively investing in and inviting others to Trinity Baptist Church for the sake of the gospel. This is our goal. This is who we want to be. We want to expose others to Jesus. So we're going to read a passage in Mark chapter 2, a familiar passage. You've heard it before. You've read it before. We're going to read this passage, and then we're going to look at what God's Spirit would say to us today from it. So, if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 2. We're going to only read verses 1 through 4 as we begin. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Let's pray together. Father, we come now with humble hearts. And we come now needing to be filled and taught, needing to be encouraged by your Spirit. We come as those who are dependent on your grace. But we come as those who long to be formed more into the likeness of Christ. And everything that means. So during this time, as we give attention to your word, would you speak to us and would you change us for the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, much of Jesus' earthly ministry was centered around the Sea of Galilee. While you know Nazareth was his hometown, his second home, or his home away from home, was Capernaum. So much of his earthly ministry took place in this town by the Sea of Galilee. Now, as Mark records in the passages, verses leading up to this chapter, Mark chapter 2, Jesus is growing in his popularity. He's gaining fame. He's calling people to follow him. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's teaching with great authority in the synagogues, and he's proclaiming the good news. And in the text today, we'll see that Jesus claims the authority to forgive sins, which, friends, is the reason, the most significant reason, that it's important that we are exposing our friends, we are exposing others to Jesus. So the first thing we see this morning is this: good friends expose others to Jesus. Good friends expose others to Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 1 that it was reported that Jesus was at home. It was reported. You think about something being reported on. If something is reported on, it's newsworthy. People are interested. There's buzz about it. There's something that needs to be said. You think about the State of the Union address. There's been a lot of reports on that. Or maybe some kind of a current issue or some high-profile case. I don't know, maybe regarding Russia and the FBI. It's being reported on. People are saying things. Here's the thing. Jesus was hot off the press. I mean, he was doing amazing things. In fact, five times in chapter 1, we read of how Jesus is growing in popularity, how there wasn't room, or how people were gathering around him, and the crowds were coming, and people were amazed. So it shouldn't surprise us that a crowd had gathered at this house. Now, most scholars will say this was the house of Simon Peter. This is the house of the apostle Peter, the one who would follow Jesus. They were gathering in his house. In fact, we read about this in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So he's in the synagogue in Capernaum and walks a little ways to the house of Peter. Okay, I want to show you just a few pictures from my trip to Israel because this may help to illustrate where this is. So can you put those on there? This is a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, this was rebuilt, so this wasn't what it looked like exactly in Jesus' day, but this is where it was, and this is similar to what it would have looked like. If you go to the next setting, that'd be great. Now, you can't see it great, but you see the wall there. That's the outside of the synagogue. And then you see a rail, and below that rail, you see dark stones. Those were first century stones. That was the base of the synagogue in Jesus' time. Go to the next picture, please. There it is. There's the dark stones at the very bottom. Though not the shadow, but you see the dark stones at the very bottom. That was the synagogue in Jesus' day, the lower part of that foundation of the synagogue. If you go to the next picture. Now, we're standing at the synagogue right here, and you'll see this was the town of Capernaum here. And just beyond that big structure, that wasn't their original, that was made recently. Just beyond that structure is the Sea of Galilee, okay? So that structure is a church that was built right over where tradition says was Peter's house. So you can see how close it was. You walk right through the little city village where all the vendors and everything would have been, and there it is. Go to the next picture, please. This is a picture underneath that structure. You can kind of see the outlines of what is said to be the very house, Peter's house. And you'll go to the next picture. We'll see the last one. And there's just another picture. So this is, and you know, when you go to Israel, some people say there are things where there's conjecture. This is where it could have been, or that's where it could have been. Some were like 50%. Some are like 99%ers, okay? This is where it was. And all the scholars and all the historians say this is the house where Peter lived. This was his house. So very likely that this is where this all took place, right there in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. You can go to that next slide now. So we're exposing others to Jesus, and you can't see it clearly from that picture, but typically a house during this time had 1 to 4 small rooms with a courtyard and a roof that actually served kind of like an open-air room. Now, typically in our culture, think about this, unless you work in the construction business or you're a roofer, you don't go on your roof very much. When do you go on your roof? If there's a problem or at Christmas, because you're going to put your Christmas lights, and some of you leave them on all year long, so you haven't been on your roof for a long time, right? So you may go on your roof 2 times a year to put your Christmas lights up and to take your Christmas lights down. But back then, they used the roof. It was a functional place. On those hot Palestinian summer nights, they would find relief from the heat, and they would sleep on the roof in the cool of the night. And typically, there was access to the roof from the outside of a house. And in verse 3, we're told that these 4 friends are bringing this paralytic to Jesus, or they want to get to Jesus, and they're carrying him on a bed. Now, friends, don't miss this. These 4 friends loved their paralyzed friend enough to expose him to Jesus. And it wasn't easy. Right? There was a crowd there. They were carrying him on this cot, and they were trying to pass through people. And you've seen crowds. I mean, you know how difficult it is to get through a crowd when it's just you by yourself. And these guys are carrying a load with them, trying to get through. Now, oftentimes in the Gospels, and especially in the book of Mark, the crowds represent an obstacle to Jesus. They're either opposed to Jesus, or they are an obstacle that hinders people from getting to Jesus. Over Christmas, we went to San Antonio and we did the SeaWorld and Six Flags tour. And let me just tell you, there are crowds. And people aren't about to give up their place in line. Not at the window to see the dolphins, not at the rail to touch the sea rays, not in line so you can get on the ride before them, and certainly not in the line to get to the bathroom, okay? They're just not going to do that. They're not giving up their place in line. But friends, these four guys were motivated. They were motivated to get their friend to Jesus. They would not be stopped. They were convinced that they had to get their friend to Jesus. And friends, if they did, they knew everything would be different. Everything would be changed if they could just get to Jesus. So they got creative. So they went up on the roof. Now, back in the day, roofs were made of sticks and mud thatched together along beams. Oftentimes, there would be about a foot thick of this roof substance, okay? A foot that would keep out the water when it rained at that time. So they did what any normal and sane person would do. They got their shovels and they started digging through the roof. And can you imagine the commotion below? Can you imagine all the dirt falling? Can you imagine all the noise? I mean, Jesus is teaching. He's proclaiming the gospel. And there's all sorts of people here. We're going to see in a little bit later. There were religious leaders there. There were scribes who were there. Let me just ask you this question. Do you think that these friends thought about the consequences for tearing up this roof? Do you think they thought about the consequences? Like, what would they do? They were digging through the roof. Would they have to pay some kind of fine? Would they be thrown in jail? Would their people laugh at them for what they were doing? Would they drop their friend on the ground? Did they think about the consequences? Let me just suggest that probably what they were thinking about were the consequences for not getting their friend to Jesus. What if they didn't get their friend to Jesus? What if they did not expose their friend to Jesus? Mark tells us that the people were listening, verse 2, to Jesus preach the word. So here's the deal. Ultimately, exposing people to Jesus means proclaiming Christ to them. Ultimately, exposing people to Jesus means proclaiming Christ to them, sharing with them the good news. Now, hear me. We can expose others to Jesus in the way that we love and the way that we serve and by the priorities of our lives. And friends, all these things are really important. The way that we live and what we pursue, that matters. That matters to the world that is watching us. But ultimately, we expose people to Jesus when we proclaim Christ to them with our words. When we verbalize the truth, when we verbalize the gospel, when we are clear that there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We verbalize the gospel when we warn people to turn from their sin and to put all of their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one who came and he lived perfectly on our behalf and then died a sinner's death on our behalf and then rose again so that all those who would put their hope in him would be justified before God, would be declared righteous before God, would be reconciled, made friends again with the God of the universe. Friends, our 2018 outlook includes exposing people to Jesus by investing in them and inviting them to Trinity Baptist Church. And I understand inviting people to Trinity Baptist Church is not the same thing as sharing the gospel with them. I hear that. I know that. But understand this. When you invite your friends to Trinity Baptist Church, they will be exposed to Jesus. They will hear the gospel, and they will have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And not only that, you are inviting them to our community. You are inviting them to share in the community that centers around Jesus Christ. You're inviting them to our fellowship. So secondly, we see then, exposing people to Jesus includes connecting them to God's people. When we expose people to Jesus, we are connecting them The goal is a connection with God's people. I want to tell you about a conversation that I had with a longtime church member and a good friend this week. We spent some time together, and you know, he was encouraged. You know, the church is going well. People are getting along. It's healthy directionally and relationally and theologically and financially. Things are going good. But he just shared a concern with me. And his heart's concern is that we would grow comfortable in this church existence. That everything would be just wonderful and we would just put it on cruise control. And he says, I'm just praying that the Spirit of God would ignite our hearts with a passion for the lost. That we'd be concerned for the lost, for the glory of God. And friends, that's my heart too. I'm incredibly grateful to be part of this church. And I'm incredibly grateful for what God is doing at this church, for the relationships, for the discipleship, for those who are placing their hope in Jesus Christ, for the missions involvement, and for the missions giving. It's a blessing to be part of this church. But I'm longing for the day that we see an outpouring of God's Spirit that is so undeniable because people are living on mission and they're sharing the gospel, and we're seeing multitudes of lost people repent of their sin and put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We're longing for the day when this community would grow because sinners are being saved, because the lost are being found, because those who were enemies with God are now being reconciled to God. Friends, too often we let the crowds, whatever they may be, silence us. Too often we can be guilty of letting the crowds, whatever the crowds may be in our lives, silence us. We're letting external factors keep us from exposing our friends to Jesus. Maybe it's the fear of man. Maybe it's that we have so isolated ourselves from the world because we're afraid of the world, or we can't really make any connections, and then we just don't see any opportunities. Perhaps we have misplaced priorities, or maybe it's just a lack of discipline. But at the end of the day, whatever our reasons are, the consequences for not exposing our lost friends to Jesus are the same. Those who fail to see Jesus, those who fail to recognize who He is, will be lost eternally in a place called hell. These people that we call our friends, if they do not see Jesus, if they do not turn from their sin and put their hope in Jesus, they will be lost forever. Church, God has entrusted us with a message. So let's be faithful to proclaim it. Let's identify people. Identify people in our lives, in our sphere of influence, who we know are not trusting in Christ. Or we don't know if they are, but we want to connect with them. Let's intercede for them. Let's pray on their behalf that God would soften their hearts to the gospel. And let's consider how we can invest in them, how we can make connection with them and love them as friends and then expose them to Jesus. And let's invite them to church, but ultimately let's invite them to a relationship with the Savior, with Jesus. In your bulletin this morning, there's an insert that I hope you will use. If you'll pull it out, it is a card that says proclaiming Christ and making disciples. It has those four things on there: identify, intercede, invest, and invite. And on the back side of it is a place for you to write the names of some folks who you know or you don't know that they're in Christ. Either you don't know or you know that they're not. And this is just a card that I want you to keep close to you so you can be reminded to pray for them and invest in them. And then invite them. This is something that we're going to be using. And just a heads up, next week we're going to start a series on proclaiming Christ, on evangelism and all the things that revolve around that. And that'll take us through Easter. So friends, this is an emphasis. And our desire is that we would be this church that is proclaiming Christ and making disciples who are actively investing in and inviting others to Trinity Baptist Church for the sake of the gospel. But let me just say this. To some degree, we are either exposing our friends to Jesus or we are hindering them from seeing Jesus. When the world around us sees us living a life that does not show our need for Jesus or our love for Jesus, we're hindering people from seeing Jesus because we're just telling them everything's okay. Everything is status quo. I'm just like you and don't really need anything. I'm just going through life day to day. No, friends, we're called to live fully for Christ. And we live with the same values and pursue the same pleasures as the world, pursue the same comforts as the world, then, friends, we are hindering others from seeing Jesus. Worse yet, when we live in self-righteous hypocrisy, we hinder people from seeing Jesus. Friends, let's just be humble. And let's admit our need. And let's talk regularly about how we need the grace of God and we need a Savior. And let's connect with people. Don't hide your sin. We learned in 1 John that the best way to deal with sin, really the only way to deal with sin that matters, is to confess it to God. Because in those who are in Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So church, let's expose people to Jesus with our lives and with our words. But secondly, let's expect Jesus to respond to faith. Let's expect Jesus to respond to faith. Look with me, if you will, verse 5 and following. So the friends bring the paralytic to Jesus. They break down through the roof and they lower the bed down. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, in verse 5, Mark used the term faith for the first time in this gospel, in his gospel. And he connects it to the actions of the four friends and this paralytic man. Jesus saw their faith. Now, while Mark doesn't explain what that means, that Jesus saw their faith, he's not explaining their faith in that time, it's clear that he's connecting it to the actions of these men who knew that Jesus was their only hope. Friends, this is what faith is. It's knowing that Jesus is our only hope. They believed that everything depended on Jesus. New Testament scholar Robert Stein suggests that their faith included belief that as God's anointed one, Jesus brought with Him the kingdom of God and the ability to heal. Right? Faith is what causes us all to take place in the first place. Faith is what led them to seek Jesus. Faith is what led them to climb the roof. Faith is what led them to dig through the roof and then lower their friend down to Jesus, because they knew that their hope rested in this one who had come, in Jesus. And upon seeing their faith, Jesus says something that catches everyone off guard. Everyone in that room was caught off guard in the moment. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Right? Jesus saw beyond the immediate need, the immediate brokenness, and He looked to the ultimate need. Now, brokenness works itself out in many different ways, right? Brokenness expresses itself in a lot of different ways, but the core issue, friends, is always first spiritual in nature. It is always first a broken relationship with the Creator God because of sin. The man's physical paralysis, yes, it was a big deal. And some of us in this room deal with physical ailments that are big deals. And while God may choose to heal, may choose to deliver us from some of those ailments right now, we can be sure that the ultimate ailment is always and ultimately a sin issue, a spiritual issue. Now, there's no connect. I'm not saying there's a one-to-one correlation. This man's paralyzed because he sinned. Listen, we live in a fallen world, so there is brokenness all around us, and there's brokenness in our lives. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we have a serious issue because we are at enmity with the Creator God and under His wrath. But Jesus here is responding to faith. We should expose people to Jesus, and we should expect that Jesus will respond to those who possess faith. We should expect that Jesus will respond to those who possess faith in Him. And we should expect opposition. And the religious leaders, these scribes, are part of the crowd that day. They were opposing Jesus. These religious leaders were calling Jesus a blasphemer. They were saying that Jesus had no right to say what He's saying. They were hating Jesus in their hearts. They were thinking, who does this guy think he is? I mean, come on. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Who is this guy? He's from Nazareth. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? The scribes were right in thinking that only God had the right to forgive sins. But they were wrong to think that Jesus did not have this authority. So they questioned in their hearts. So Jesus answers this question. Oh, He perceives what's going on in their hearts. Which is easier? Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, rise, walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, and then it happens. Now, the obvious answer to his question is this. The one that is more difficult is the one that is more immediately verifiable because it can be proven wrong in the moment. So he says, rise up. But the one that is most important, friends, is the forgiveness of sin. Rise up, walk. And there's rejoicing because he can walk now, but there's greater rejoicing. And later on, Jesus will say that when one repents and trusts in Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's greater rejoicing because the man's sins are forgiven. So he proves in that moment that he has the ability to forgive sins, and essentially he is claiming to be God. Church, we must do all that we can to expose others to Jesus because we know that Jesus is God and that He alone is able to forgive us and save us from our sin. He alone. Forgiveness from sin comes only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that because He defeated sin and death on the cross and in the resurrection. And friends, the Bible says that all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who will put their faith, all who will put their hope in Jesus Christ will be saved. And in verse 12, we see that the man gets up and he goes, and the people are amazed. They've never seen this, and they are glorifying God. Because Jesus alone is able to heal us spiritually. And at times we see physical healing in this life now as well. He alone is worthy to be praised. And He alone is worthy of all glory. So as we close, let's remember that it was love that brought Jesus to the broken. Kent Hughes writes, it was love that caused Jesus to dig through the roof of the earth and to come down and heal us. Earlier, Tim read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it was love that brought Jesus to us, but secondly, it's love that brings the broken to Jesus. It's your love that will bring broken people to Jesus. The most loving thing that any of us can do is to expose others to Jesus. For it's only in Him that there is true life, that there is hope, and that there is forgiveness of sin. Friends, our 2018 outlook. We want to be the church that proclaims Christ and makes disciples who are actively investing in and inviting people to Trinity Baptist Church for the sake of the gospel. This is our mission. This is our God-given calling to proclaim Christ to others. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that even in moments of maybe doubt, or maybe concern, or maybe fear, your Spirit is still at work in us, empowering us and enabling us and encouraging us. Lord, help us to be as these friends were, to do all that we can to expose others to Jesus for His glory and our good. We pray. Amen. Church, as we close our service today, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. So some who recognize their sin today want to turn from it, want to turn from sin and put their hope in Jesus Christ. You want to be reconciled to God. You want to experience God's grace in forgiveness and eternal life. And friend, if that's you, then come and let us share with you the gospel and encourage you and pray with you. Maybe there's someone here who are ready to be baptized. You want to be baptized because you are trusting in Christ. You want to share that with this community, this body of believers here. If that's you, we encourage you to come. Maybe there's some who just have questions or you want prayer. We're here and we want to be with you and connect with you. So we're going to stand here in a moment and we're going to sing, and we encourage you to respond how the Spirit's leading even in those moments. Would you do that and stand now?